In the last two chapters of John's Gospel, the inspired apostle provided two profound statements regarding the works of Christ. In chapter 20 of that gospel, in verse 30, the inspired apostle wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." The other statement in the last verse of the gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25, says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. From the opening of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ astonished people in Galilee and in Judea by his ability to do things that no other man could do. The question or exclamation that the disciples uttered in Luke chapter 8 and verse 25 was in the minds of many who witnessed his deeds. What manner of man is this? In the case that we have read in Luke chapter 8, the Lord arose from sleep. In the boat, he was sleeping. The others were in fear of their lives. And he commanded the wind and waves on the Sea of Galilee to cease. And immediately, there was a great calm. We easily read those words, but can you imagine what it would be like to be in the midst of a raging storm and instantly there is a calm? So the storm did not abate gradually. It did not fade away. It stopped. The clouds dissipated instantly. The surface of the sea became smooth. I would say the closest such circumstance in the natural order is the passage of a hurricane's eye over a location that feels one moment the full intensity of the eye wall, and then suddenly the sun breaks out and for a time there is a calm. But that only lasts until the other side of the hurricane arrives. And then in an instant, the fury resumes. The disciples wanted to understand in this situation what kind of man Jesus is. The answer is, he is God manifested in human flesh. And that is a reality that endures forever. By reason of this perfect joining of his divine nature, his nature as the eternal Son of God, with his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ is a man with power that no other man has. And it was exactly that unique ability that the devil sought to exploit when he urged Jesus, "You're hungry, command that these stones be made bread." But the temptation was for the purpose of demonstrating that the Lord Jesus could not sin. And so he could not use his power to satisfy himself or any other person. Regarding God's ability, he never stirs himself arbitrarily or capriciously. He always uses his ability in the cause of advancing his kingdom and promoting his glory. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. The question of the disciples in the sudden calm that descended on that scene brings us to the great aspect of truth that we find in considering Christ's omnipotence. Christ's omnipotence. We're proceeding according to the testimony that the Holy Spirit has provided us in the Scriptures. We come to consider the power of Christ, his amazing works that he did during his public ministry. What a statement John made under divine inspiration, that the things that he did, if all of them could be written, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now that is an amazing statement. We have a record of some of the things that he did, but there were many other things that he did that are not written down. He cast out demons. He gave sight to the blind. In Matthew chapter 20, we read of that occasion today, giving sight to the blind. He made the deaf to hear, loosened the tongues of the dumb. I'm using that in its true sense. He caused those who were lame to walk. He raised those who were dead to life. He fed thousands of people with what seemed to be a tiny collection, an impossible collection of loaves and fish. When the Pharisees and Sadducees charged Jesus with having some kind of dark or wicked power, the people themselves said, if this man were not of God, he could not do what he has done. When we look at the omnipotence of Christ, we draw great comfort from it because we live in a time when we need to see his power on display. There are three ways for us to consider that omnipotence, so that we may have some understanding of the response to this question. What manner of man is this? So we're going to begin at the basic level of the impact of Christ's power on people, and then we're going to rise to the level of the motivation that governs Christ in every exercise of his power. First of all, overcoming natural law. Overcoming natural law. We have to recognize today that while Christ often used his power within the boundaries of natural law, there were occasions when he did not. And here is one example. In what we have read today in Luke chapter 8. We have another one in the previous chapter, chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, and beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, or Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. It's a pathetic scene. He was the only son, an adult by this time, the only son of his mother who was a widow. So his death left her completely destitute in that society. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Going beyond the bounds of natural law, Christ raised that young man from the dead. There's another remarkable instance of overcoming natural law in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel, Luke 22 and verse 50. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the scene of the arrest of our Lord Jesus, and one of them, that is one of the disciples, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. I've often thought of that man whose ear was cut off, and how Jesus touched his ear and healed him, restored that ear to him. I would imagine that man never forgot that experience. But there was Jesus acting beyond the boundaries of natural law. Today, there is provision for reattaching body parts, but even those things, as amazing as they are, cannot make it completely whole again. But Jesus did. Of course, we can read in John 9 of the man who was born blind. He had never seen in his life, and the Lord caused him to see. Then you have the feeding of the multitudes, another example of the power that goes beyond natural law. The Lord creating food out of what seemed to be a pitiful supply. So much so that the disciples said, "Well, we have some loaves and some fish, but what are they among so many?" And then there was, of course, the resurrection of Lazarus, who had been dead and buried 4 days. His body decomposing. Jesus raised him from the dead. So the miracles of which we read were acts of the power to overcome natural law. Now, of course, those who despise the truth try to disprove that these things happened, as the Bible says that they did. The occurrence of the miraculous is one of the things that sticks in the craw of those who hate Christ and his truth. But the fact is, the God-man has all the power of the Godhead. These miracles of which we have spoken arose from the realization that the disorders in the natural world were the direct result of sin and of the curse of God upon it. So now we come to the next level of the demonstration of Christ's omnipotence, destroying sin's enmity. Destroying sin's enmity. not just going beyond natural law, but now dealing with sin itself. And it's a remarkable thing for us to consider that Jesus always dealt with the whole person. He did not simply deal with some problem, some defect that the person had. He dealt with the whole person so that he never left a person bound in sin while dealing only with the physical manifestation of sin. He demonstrated this power most evidently in his ability to cast out demons. Let us turn back in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 33. The context is the first time that Jesus preached in public in the synagogue at Nazareth. And we read here, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about." It was only one instance in which Christ would undertake such deeds. But of course, the response of the devil's host in that occasion underscored that Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He came into this world to destroy the works of those who serve the devil. So that in the world in which we live, which often leads us into places of despair and discouragement, we need to come back in our minds to this reality that the Lord Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. Now we come to the third level of this omnipotence, and that is exalting Christ's glory. Exalting Christ's glory. Jesus made it plain that he did everything he did in the will of the Father. We turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 28. "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And we read in verse 30 that as he spake these words, many believed on him. And just a couple of verses later, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the works that our Lord Jesus Christ undertook were for the purpose of declaring the glory of God. And it is important for us to understand this level of God's omnipotence. It's easy for us to see the miracles as isolated instances, but in every one of them, if we see, it was Christ declaring the glory of God, asserting the sovereignty of God, then we will draw the comfort that we ought to draw from these miracles. So as we come back again to the passage that we read in Luke chapter 8, we read about the experience that the disciples had. They got into a ship, and we tend to think of the word ship in a somewhat different way than they thought of it. We tend to think of a cruise ship or a military ship of some kind. He got into a ship, a little boat, actually. There are some museums in the area of the Sea of Galilee where they have preserved remains of boats that were used in the time of Christ. Well, we would not call them ships today, but he got into a ship. And the disciples got in there with him, and everything appeared to be regular, routine. The disciples had done that task many times. They had gotten into a ship. They had launched out into the sea, for most of them were fishers. So they got into the ship, and Jesus said, "Let's put out. Let's go over to the other side." Now, the Sea of Galilee is really a lake, the lake called Gennesaret. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, so that you can easily see, even at the widest point, from one side to the other. And even at the longest point, from north to south, you can probably on a clear day see the other end. So it's not a large body of water in the sense of it being like an ocean. But Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." So they launched forth, and everything appeared normal. But as they sailed, so they're going along, it's a typical passage. Jesus, we read elsewhere, went down into the rear part of the boat and lay down on a pillow there and went to sleep. It's probably the only time of which we read when Jesus slept. He went to sleep. And we read that as he had fallen asleep, suddenly there came down, as often happens on the Sea of Galilee, a storm of wind. And so strong was the storm that the ship began to fill with water, and the men who were veteran sailors on that sea concluded that they were about to share the fates of so many others and be drowned and have their boat sunk in the sea. They were in jeopardy. They were in danger. Jesus was sleeping, but they were concerned for their lives. So they came to the back of the boat and they said, "We're about to perish. Wake up. It's not a time for sleeping now." And then he got up and he rebuked the storm, the wind whistling and roaring about the little boat, and the raging of the water, the waves crashing over the the edges of the boat and into the boat. He rebuked them. Elsewhere we read what he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And his question to them was, "Where is your faith? Do you think that you could perish while I am in the boat with you?" And then they said, "We don't really know the full extent of this man. He has all power." And when we think of this circumstance and the question of our Lord Jesus to them, we find it's a question to us. Where is your faith? All the things that go on around you in the world, where is your faith? All the consternation that you feel, where is your faith? The disciples said, "He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Here then is the truth concerning our Savior. He has all power. He uses it within the boundaries of natural law, but sometimes beyond the boundaries of natural law. So his message to us is, be of good cheer. As he said on another occasion, when he went to them on a storm-tossed sea, "It is I. Be not afraid." I was thinking just the other day of my mother. Years ago, this is nearly 60 years ago now, she was to undergo major surgery. I was, I think, 13 at the time, and my brothers were younger, of course. I think my dad was of the mind that she was not going to survive. But her testimony was, afterward, that during the night before the surgery, the Lord brought into her mind that very statement, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And her testimony was that then she could face the prospect that was before her without terror in her soul. And thankfully, the Lord brought her through and she recovered. For how many circumstances do we need to hear those words? It's I. Literally, I am. Be not afraid. Let us take our comfort today in the omnipotence of our Redeemer and know that his omnipotence is the guarantee that he will accomplish all that he has set out in the will of the Father to accomplish.